my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the first Sunday of Epiphany, but it's also called the Baptism of Jesus Sunday. So I had two directions which I could go. I could go with the readings for Epiphany, which was last Thursday, or the readings for today, which focus on Jesus' baptism. Obviously, I went with the latter. But I also wanted to take some time to reflect on what it means to be entering Epiphany, and I think we've sung the texts of Epiphany in that way. But as I thought about both Epiphany and the baptism of Jesus, and I was looking for the links between them, for there are some. Because for Jesus, his baptism seems to have been quite an Epiphany moment for the people around him and for him. A time when he was reminded and reassured that he was the beloved Son of God. I was reading again about what baptism meant for John the Baptist. Obviously, it was not baptism as we understand it. For us, it's about joining with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And that hadn't happened yet, so it's a different understanding. So what was going on for Jesus when he sought out his cousin and chose to be baptized by him? We know it was an event that used water in the river. And earlier in chapter 3, we read that John was baptizing with water for repentance. And we read in Acts 19, Paul also describing it as a baptism of repentance. We also know that for years before Christ, Jews had used baptism for those Gentiles wanting to become God-fearers. It was a call for cleansing and preparation for living in a new way. Now John was saying that Jews also needed to be cleansed. So it seems that this baptism was for those deciding to live in a new way, and they were preparing for themselves for this in some way. A new beginning was being offered to them, a washing away of the old, readying them for this new way. Already there is this idea of becoming a new creation, a concept that would gain such a deeper meaning through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But for here, Jesus is choosing to prepare himself for what is to come, a cleansing act to ready himself for his ministry. And in that event, God speaks, "You are my beloved, I love you, with you I'm well pleased." Epiphany is about the way Jesus is made known to the world, whether through the wise men following a star or us following other ways to discover the reality of Jesus. Epiphany is the way we get to see Jesus more clearly. Light is a key image for Epiphany because it's like when the scales fall off our eyes and we see who Jesus really is. It's about those aha moments when we grasp something more of God. We gain a new understanding or a fresh perspective. We realize that God is doing something much bigger than we can imagine. It involves people from far away who are very different from what we know. This story involves all people, and it challenges our understanding of power and authority. This story places ultimate authority in a feeding trough, and it terrifies those who thought they had ultimate power. Epiphany is a season in which we're reminded that in God there are no foreigners, no outsiders. However they come to us, all are welcome, no exceptions. And we as the church are called to live in such a way that we reveal this diverse mystery that was hidden. Epiphany is the time when we remember that Jesus is the way we understand more of who God is, the way the mystery of God is being revealed. Epiphany is the time when we celebrate that Jesus came to be the light of the world. But Epiphany is more than a time, because in a special way, we are Epiphany. We are the light of the world. We are the ongoing revelation of Jesus to the world. So we too need to be prepared. We need to live as baptized people, people cleansed over and over, gifted new beginnings day after day, so we can be the people who live out of an Epiphany experience. We become, if you like, epiphanous. We help others see Jesus. It's quite a task, and I often wonder how God expects the church, as broken as we are, to show Jesus. I know we often fail, But somehow God has chosen that we are to be the mechanism of grace. Gulp. The amazing thing is, though, that even though we would fail alone, we are not alone. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and that is the reality that we now live in. So through all our brokenness, God is at work in the Holy Spirit, revealing grace through us. It's like the words from Leonard Cohen's song, Anthem. The birds they sang at the break of day, start again, seem to hear them say. Do not dwell on what has passed away or what is yet to be. Yeah, the wars they will be fought again. The holy dove, she will be caught again. Bought and sold and bought again. The dove is never free. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Yes, we are broken, but we can still ring the bells that we can still ring. We can do what we can do. But our weakness will also tell the story. It will be part of the epiphany that God works through the imperfect, even through you and me. The light of Jesus will shine. Light so desperately needed in our world. Light that challenges the oppressive powers. Light that reaches the whole world. And if we had read the Epiphany readings, we would have read about the Magi offering gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gifts wise ones thought were appropriate. Gold for that new sort of king. Frankincense for that new sort of priest. Myrrh for someone who would have a new sort of death. We too are asked to offer our gifts. Gifts that point to who Jesus is. The way we live, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we worship. We too are asked to show Jesus. And the other thing I wanted to do today is acknowledge that we are in this new church year, which began back in Advent, but we now have some time to unpack what the year will look like. For those who don't really get the whole lectionary thing, it's a way the church around the world decides what scriptures to delve into when. It's a three-year cycle, years A, B, and C, which each focus on one of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John, the other gospel, is quite a different gospel, and it gets kind of threaded through the 3 years as it happens. You'll find that suddenly we switch to John as we go along. But this year in the lectionary, year C we're in, and it's the year we focus on the gospel of Luke. You might remember, it's now 3 years ago, can't quite believe that. We spent quite a bit of time at the outset remembering what makes Luke's gospel unique. So now I want to take a moment to see if you can remember any of that. So those of you who were around 3 years ago, we had a sentence about Luke. And I wonder if any of you can remember it. Tricky, eh? See, obviously we need to revisit it. That's fine. It was funny because I mentioned it at home and Amelia did remember it. So, Amelia, you can say it because you did actually remember it. There we go. Dr. Luke, the humble and loyal Gentile. And that gives us some things to hang on, what we remember about Luke's gospel. So if we can remember that little phrase, that will help us kind of hang some stuff on it. So it's Dr. Luke. So we know that Luke was a physician. And so we can read in Luke, there's more healing stories than any of the other gospel. Because that was his interest. You can imagine a doctor writing the stories of Jesus, that he would kind of pick up on those stories more. So we get more of that. We get Jesus being referred to as the great physician. So you can see how out of his experience he's understanding Jesus. So yeah, Dr. Luke, the humble. He is not really named and Luke, although he wrote the most words in the New Testament, his name is only mentioned three times, and he's really humble. He refers to himself as just being with others, and it's this lovely, he doesn't push himself forward. Often we kind of get this, like Paul often kind of, we mention Paul a lot. But Luke doesn't. Luke is quite a different personality, and I kind of warm to that. There's this humility about Luke. So Luke, the humble and loyal. Luke was a friend. When we do hear about Luke being named, it's about him being with Paul right to the end. He's the one person that stays with Paul right to his death. He sticks with him. And, you know, really difficult times, he chooses to be with him. So he's the one that kind of sticks with people. He's that really loyal friend. So there's some lovely images of Luke and how we understand Luke. And Luke, the humble and loyal Gentile. Luke is a very Gentile Greek name. And so in Luke's gospel, we get a lot more clarification of what the Jewish things were about. So if there's a Jewish festival, then it kind of gets explained because he's writing to a Gentile audience. So he doesn't make the assumptions that some of the other gospels make for a Jewish audience. So it's and we're Gentiles. We often don't understand the Jewish things. So Luke's a really good gospel for us. We kind of get some of the things explained a bit more. So it's quite a useful one for us to go to as Gentiles. So there's Luke. What is it? Luke? Dr. Luke. See, it's all coming back to you now, for those who have been around. And for those who haven't been around and are new, that's the one to have in your head for this year. It's a really useful one to remember. So we've wandered around quite a lot. Jesus' baptism, Epiphany, Luke's gospel. But each of them asking, are we ready for what's ahead? Cleansed and prepared for ministry ahead of us in this new year. Knowing that our baptismal identity means we need to be ready to live differently. Ready to be epiphanous with new ways of seeing, enlightened, ready to bring light into our communities, understanding the threat of Jesus' birth to imperial powers, knowing that the birth of Jesus changes everything. So be it. Amen.